Kara and I first started dating many moons ago. We lived in Virginia Beach. I was a pastor at a local church there, and Kara was finishing up her master's degree in counseling. And that's just a roundabout way of saying we were both broke. And we had to get very creative in our time when we were dating. But the good news is we were only about 15 minutes away from the beach. And so that was free, which was awesome. And so there was one night when I got done with work and drove over to her house. And she lived on Brandon Lane, right? That's cute, but God is sovereign, okay? She lived on Brandon Lane. I finished at work, went to pick her up, and we went on a date, just on a long walk on the beach. Had a great, great time together, and just had great conversation. And so after we finished, we got back in the car. I was going to take her back to her house and drop her off back on Brandon Lane. But then I saw it, and it changed everything. When I saw it, everything for the night had changed, because I wasn't thinking about anymore that kiss that I was going to sneak when I dropped her off on her front porch. When I saw it, I wasn't thinking about creative ways we could go on a cheap date the next time. When I saw it, it changed everything. In fact, it even changed the direction that I was driving. When I saw it, it changed everything. Now, you might be wondering, what is it? Well, it is very simple. It's the hot now sign at Krispy Kreme, okay? Listen, if that hot now sign is on, it's on, okay? It doesn't matter what was previously planned. It doesn't matter what was already in progress happening. If that sign is on, it is on. Listen, we could be driving to a wedding ceremony. We could be going to a sporting event. If the sign's on, we need a donut, okay? It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what's happening. We could be driving to the ER in serious emergency and crisis, and if the sign's on, we've got a few minutes. It's fine. When that sign is on, it changes everything. What happened to me that night on the way home from that amazing date that Kara and I had is what I hope and pray happens for us today. What I hope and pray happens for us in this series is that there would be a moment, that there would be a shift for us where a sign would come on, whether it's the donut sign or a sign that we see and experience from God this morning, that there would be something in us that changes everything for us spiritually. Last week, we asked the question as we kicked off this series all about legacy, about how we can live beyond today. We asked the question, would it change things for you if you knew that the end of your life was coming very soon? We talked about how for each and every one of us, there will come a day that is inevitable for each of us, that we will eventually and finally come to the end of our life. And so with that in mind, we said we need to leave, if we're going to leave a legacy that lasts beyond us, we need to begin with the end in mind. And we really just couched that conversation last week around a scripture in Psalm chapter 39, verse 4, that says, "Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting life is. You've made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." And so with that in mind, as we continue in our second and final week in this series about legacy, about living beyond today, with that in mind, beginning with the end in mind, how can we build on that? How can today serve us as we unpack the truth of Scripture? How can today serve us a hot now sign for our own life and for our own legacy? I learned how to drive on a stick shift. I think that is an incredibly important development in learning how to drive. And one of the things when you drive a stick shift, it's a manual transmission, is you literally have to manually shift from one gear to the next. And today, as we talk about living that godly life, leaving that godly legacy, living beyond today, I think there are some shifts that we need to make in our life, in our heart, and maybe even here together as a church family. And so as we begin to unpack that this morning, I want us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to look at Proverbs 4, verse 20. And just to set this up this morning, we're entering into, in Proverbs 4, this conversation with a dad and his son. As parents, we have conversations that we hope will shape the trajectory of our kids' lives. We have conversations that we hope will shape the character and the development of our kids in a healthy and happy way. And we do so in order to shape who they become, help them grow toward maturity. And so as we look at this conversation, we're going to get to peek into a conversation that a parent is having with their kids. And the conversation goes like this: "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart." And so this parent, this dad, is taking his son on a journey, what I believe is the longest journey that you and I will ever take in our life. And it's a journey of 18 inches, a journey from our head to our heart, from what we know to be true to what we believe and do as a result of that in our life. And this is a journey that I believe not only do we need to take in life, but we need to take daily as we have a steady diet of time in the Word. We need to move things from our head to our heart. The longest journey is that 18-inch journey that this parent is talking about with their child. He says, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen, focus on what I'm saying because it's important. Listen well and tune in. Be attentive to what I'm saying and don't lose sight. Keep it in the forefront of your vision, but not only there in our head, but let it penetrate into our heart. For these words of wisdom bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body." And here's the key. "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. From our heart flows the springs of life." See, in our heart are captured those desires, those values that we have that really drive and dictate and determine the course of our life, because we always seem to find time for the things that we love. We always seem to make space and make room in our life and in our schedule for the things that we enjoy. We create space for things to happen that we truly value. We just tend to gravitate in that way. And so the writer here says our heart determines the direction of our life. And so make sure that you guard your heart. Make sure that you concentrate. Let it sink down into the very core of your being, which is our heart, so that the course of our life isn't capsized. And so as we start to unpack this conversation of growing a godly life, it starts with setting our heart's attention, taking that 18-inch journey to restructure and reshape our values, so that the legacy and the story that we write in our life is one that goes far beyond our time here on earth. So that our children's children will know the goodness of Jesus, will know what life in Christ is all about. And so there are three shifts I think we need to make as we start to talk about guarding and protecting our heart. Those three shifts are these: in our finances, in our relationships, and in our values. Just to say it a little bit different way, in our possessions, in our preferences, and in our policies. Because if we want to grow a godly life, if we want to live beyond today with the end in mind, we have to focus on our heart. We got to get that dialed in. So shift number one, if you're taking notes, if you're tracking along with your program that you received on your way in. Number one, we've got to value generosity over materialism. Value generosity over materialism. In one of arguably Jesus' most famous sermons, in the sermon that in Scripture is the longest captured sermon of Jesus' ministry. He's got all of his friends, his disciples, his followers. There's religious leaders that are gathered around. He's got all of these people gathered around. And he begins to unpack what life in Christ looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like for him, what really matters in life. And Jesus starts to talk about heart issues, but he does so in a way that he always starts, and he says, you've heard it said that murder is wrong, that murder is a sin. We would all agree on that. You've heard it said, Jesus, that murder is wrong. But I say, and Jesus starts to make a shift, but I say that if you have hate in your heart towards someone, then it's just like you've already murdered them. You've heard it said that adultery is wrong. You've heard it said from the law and the prophets that adultery is wrong. But I'm here to say, Jesus says, I'm here to tell you that if you look at someone else lustfully with lust, that you've already committed adultery in your heart. Jesus starts to unpack heart issues, and he makes shifts in life lived like Jesus. He does this with the way that we love, the way that we forgive, revenge. He does this as he unpacks truth about prayer. And then he gets right to the heart of each and every one of us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, this is what Jesus says. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Jesus says, don't put your very best into things that don't last. Don't put all your effort, all of your energy, your time, your passions, your efforts into treasures on earth. Why? Because they don't last. Because they don't have eternal value. There's a story of a guy who was so in love with his stuff, so in love with his money, that he decided he was going to put it all in a briefcase. And so he's packing all of this cash and money and all of his prized possessions into his briefcase, and his wife comes into the room and says, what are you doing? He says, oh, well, you know, I love my money, and I'm putting all of my most prized things in this briefcase, and I'm going to take it up to the attic so that when I die, I'll be able to take it along with me. And so sure enough, there came a time when he died. And after that memorial service, his wife goes up to the attic to kind of check on the status of things. And she looks, and there in the attic is her husband's briefcase, still full of all of the money and his favorite possessions. And so she just stands there and shakes her head and said, I told him he should have put it in the basement. Because the truth is, the reality is, regardless of where we go and when we go, we're not taking anything with us. There's never been a hearse that pulls a U-Haul. And so Jesus says, instead of trying to store up all of our possessions here on earth, he says this instead: store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, this is what Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Our heart that is driving the rest of our life. Our heart that is flowing that spring of life. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. So my question for you this morning is, where's your treasure? What do you truly value and treasure in life? Where are you putting your very best? Where are you investing your energy, your time, your talents? Are you depositing your best things into things that don't last? Or are you giving your very best into the things that truly matter? Here's the problem. More often than not, we tend to buy things that we can't afford. We tend to buy things with money that we don't have to impress people that we don't even like, which is proof that our treasure's here. But the shift we have to make, again, beginning with the end in mind, the shift that we need to make is to value generosity over materialism. How would your life be different if you knew that the end was coming soon? I can tell you this, we probably wouldn't spend the way that we do now. We probably wouldn't invest our time and energy and talents the way that we do now, because generosity lasts, things don't. And please hear me say this morning, I'm not against having stuff. We need stuff. I'm not against having nice stuff. But I am against that stuff having us. This morning, I don't want us to just get up in the mindset of thinking that this is just a religious plot. The pastor just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, this is God's best for you and God's best for me. Because the truth is, the desires of our heart shape the direction of our life. And so the gear shift here we need to make is one of generosity, one of radical, aggressive, extravagant generosity. Instead of holding on to everything, we make the shift of seeing everything as God's and asking, God, how do you want me to use this? How do you want me to use the things that you've given me? And so we would begin to shift and be generous with our life, with our time, with our heart, with our words, with our attention, our encouragement, being generous with our entire life. Why would we do that? Because you can't love without giving. What does love do? Love gives. We're familiar with the Bible verse, John 3:16. We see it on billboards. Some people have tattooed it onto their body. We see it in NFL stadiums on posters. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that what? That he gave. Love gives. But what did God love? Or how did God give? God loved the world so much that he gave what? The very best that he could ever give. Love gives. Some of you with kids, you have kids. Do you love to give or do you love to withhold? No, we love to give. We love to give them good things. We're not able to give them everything, and we shouldn't give them everything that they need. Why? Because then their treasure will be here. But we love, and so we give. Maybe you're married. Maybe you're in a relationship. You have someone that you love, someone that's significant in your life. You've got a sugar muffin, a honey bunch. You've got a love pie. Whatever it is in your life, when we love someone, we give. So you go to Hallmark and get a cheesy card. You go to the Dollar Tree and buy a stuffed walrus. Why? Because love gives. When you talk to someone who's got a limited amount of time here on earth, what do they do with their time that they have left? They give. They give of their words. They write notes. They encourage. They give anything because they know they can't keep anything. So when your treasure isn't in this world, but your treasure is rather on earth, we live differently. We don't hold tightly to things that don't last. We give freely. So if we want to leave a legacy, if we begin with the end in mind, then we begin to live generously. Shift number two, if you're taking notes, is we've got to shift and start to value convictions over preferences. And I'm not talking like having a conviction of murder. How many of you have been ever convicted of murder in here? Anyone? No, that's good. That's good. We're all safe. We're all okay, I think. But I'm talking about conviction in a way that a conviction is this belief on the inside that always shows up on the outside. Conviction is something that is part of who you are, so much so that it doesn't matter what season you're in, it doesn't matter what time it is, it doesn't matter how much coffee you have or haven't had in the morning. A conviction always comes from the inside and affects what's outside. Now, on the flip side of that is a preference. A preference is that strong desire that you'll compromise when the cost becomes too high. And in our day, in our culture, in our world, in our community, and even here in our church, there are so many who live by preference instead of by conviction. You know, I prefer to be generous. I prefer to live a generous life, but then I see a new car and, hey, I got to look out for number one. Nobody else has put in the hard work that I have. And yeah, while I prefer to be generous, this is a moment for me to be generous to myself. And so that preference changes to look out for number one. I prefer to have family time, but we've got soccer practice. We've got ballet rehearsal. We've got music lessons. I prefer to be to have lots of family time, but then all of these things come up, and we've got a PTA meeting, and we've got this, and we've got that, and so because of all of that, those preferences then kind of shift into the background, and those get lost because they're not core convictions. But look at what John says, if you've got your Bibles, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he writes this: "This world is fading away. This world," John says, "is on its way out with skinny jeans and Dogecoin." Okay? It is fading away along with everything that people crave. "But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." Let me ask you this. What was the most desired Christmas toy 100 years ago? What was the hottest, most popular Christmas toy of, let's just say, the 1920s? None of us know, because it's passing, it's fleeting, it's going out. The most popular Christmas toy in the 1920s, if you have interest, was Raggedy Ann and Charlie. Anybody guess that? No, because it's going out. It's not most popular today. Let's make it a little easier. What was the most popular, most desired Christmas toy of the 1980s? Right, there are two sets of you in here. Some of you who have kids who were raised in the 80s, and maybe some of you who were kids in the 80s. What was the most popular Christmas toy in the 80s? Cabbage Patch Kids. Rainbow Bright, okay? The Magic 8-Ball. Somebody said, "Preacher, come on, let's go." The Magic 8-Ball. Anybody remember in the 80s that pogo ball that was like a torn ACL waiting to happen for Christmas? Right, you stand on that thing, and it's like one of those kickballs that you bounce on that never works, but is sold like hotcakes. Those were the hottest. Not anymore. 2021, hottest toys are different. Space Jam LeBron James. What happened to Michael Jordan? Hottest toys, the LOL OMG dance doll. Listen to this. Kids' hottest toys for Christmas this year, the VTech Kitty Zoom selfie vlogging camera. Oh, Lord, Jesus and the shepherds, somebody help us. Many of you couldn't even name your most desired Christmas present of last year. Why? Because Scripture is true. Things are fleeting. Desires change. The world is fading away and on its way out. So what's the shift we need to make if we want to leave a legacy that lasts? The shift is to value convictions over preferences. James says it this way: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Okay, here's that 18-inch journey again. Don't just listen to it. Take the journey that you believe it and live differently because of it. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Let the truth of what we see in here overtake you. Don't just listen to it and walk out unchanged. Let this truth, James says, speak to you, correct you, challenge you, comfort you, and absolutely change you. You've got to live by convictions, not by our preferences. Don't just listen to this. be changed by God's word. And when it changes you, you will leave a legacy that lasts. What happens when you start to live by the truth in the word? Things change. You start to become different. Everyone around you starts to notice there's something new and different in your life when you start to live and pattern your life after the word. People who don't even know Jesus, who haven't darkened the door of a church, start to even recognize that something is different when we live according to the word. People see it. They may call it a religious change. They may call it integrity. But when we live according to the word, things change. Can you imagine one day if your great, great grandchildren would say, you know what, our family's different because of the decisions that my great, great grandparents made today. Small decisions, simple changes. Because you followed Jesus, because you stood for his truth. I would love one day for our great, great grandchildren to say, our family's different, our community's different because of what my great-great-grandparents did, what they stood for, what they valued, the convictions that they built their life on. Brandon wasn't perfect, but he was a man of God. Kara was a woman of prayer. She was faithful and she was different. We want that. And if we want that, it starts today by living according to our convictions instead of our preferences. Number three, third shift we've got to make is we've got to value people over policies. Policies bring order and control. Policies shape the way that we live in a way that keeps us in line, that keeps people in check. It provides the rules to live by. And when Jesus was asked at one point, what's the greatest commandment that we ought to follow? What's that rule? What's that policy? What's that law that we need to really focus in, Jesus? Just boil it down for us and simplify it for us. This is what Jesus said in Mark 12. Jesus says to this question, he replies, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And here it is. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Jesus simplifies it. What's the most important thing we can focus on? God, give us some policy, some order, some rules to live by. And he says it's this simple. Love God and love people. We need to understand that life is all about relationships. Deep in the heart and the core of who we are, in our DNA, God has divinely designed us to connect with other people, to do life at an intimate level that very few people have ever understood or ever experienced. And my guess is right now, we would all say that there are relationships in our lives that aren't what they ought to be. We struggle at times speaking life into people, consistently encouraging and affirming others, looking people in the eyes and having our heart break for the pain that they're experiencing in this moment. Very few of us have these kind of relationships. Maybe there's others of you this morning who you have relationships in your life that are just broken and torn apart. Maybe for you, it's your family. The relationships with someone in your family have become splintered and they've never been the same. A relationship with a parent, a relationship with a mom or a dad. For some, maybe it's your relationships with your friends that they've said something, done something, not been somewhere, had a different direction that they took in their life and things have been forever different. There's a grudge, there's pain, there's hurt, there's anger and bitterness that started to set in. Maybe for others of you, relationships in your life are simply comfortable and you struggle to see anyone else who may need to be included in what God's doing in your life, in your family, in your circle of influence. So what's the shift that we need to make? The shift is that we value people over the policies of of our life, the grudges that we hold, the circles that we maintain. I want to read to you God's thoughts on what our relationships are in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Above everything else, above any self-centeredness, any lifestyle choices, above any comfort, love others deeply. Above everything else, love people deeply. There's this Greek word, ekteno, which means to stretch or extend. And so this verse is describing the athletes, those Greek runners, those Olympic athletes who, whenever they run, you've seen them if you watched any of the Olympics a couple weeks ago, when a runner runs, at the very end, he stretches, they push themselves to do whatever it takes to cross that finish line. And so Peter here is challenging us, pushing us, that we would stretch, that we would push ourselves to love deeply. And he's saying, if you want to love deeply, you got to stretch yourself toward other people. You got to push yourself to a place of uncomfortable living. For you and I, we are called to love deeply, but yet for so many, we simply have a shallow kind of love. You know what? You made me mad, so I'm drawing a fence. That's shallow love. You know, if you offend me, you're outside of my circle of trust. You remember that? Meet the Parents. You're outside of my circle of trust. That's shallow love. If you're not part of the group that I've known and become comfortable with, there's not really a place for you here. Shallow love. But there's one simple question that can be a shifting point for us. That can be that moment where we move into godly living. And the question is this: what does love require of me? In these moments, in these seasons, with these people, in these groups, with all of the relationships in our life, what does love require of me? Paul answered the question when he wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, a letter of correction, a letter of deep conviction. Paul says, love requires that we're patient with people. Not that we ask people to move at our pace, but we move the pace that works best for them. Love has a speed, and it is much slower than you and I are going today. Love requires us to be patient. Love requires kindness. Kindness is love's response to weakness. Kindness is the choice to loan others our strength rather than reminding them of their weakness. Love is doing for others what they can't in that moment do for themselves. Love requires that we keep envy and pride from interfering with our ability to celebrate the success of others. It requires that we keep envy and pride from isolating others and not giving them a place to belong. Love requires that we show honor to others. It never treats another person dishonorably, disgracefully, or indecently. Love, what does love require of us? It requires that we don't create regret in someone else's life. After all, honor is at the very heart of every satisfying relationship. Love requires selflessness. Love isn't self-seeking. It's not selfish. Love puts the interest of others and the needs of others first. This alone would solve a lot of our relationship problems today. What does love require of us? It requires that we're not easily angered. It's not easily stirred up or provoked. Instead, love absorbs. It puts the needs of others ahead of our own. Love requires that we forgive. It keeps no record of wrongs. When someone holds your past over you, does that put them or does that put you in an elevated position? Well, of course it puts them because they're holding that issue or that problem or that instance over you. But love isn't about powering up over anyone. It's about stepping down. Love doesn't delight in evil, Paul says, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. love never fails. God today has called us as followers of Jesus to a love that is deep, to a love that stretches us, that pushes us to a place of being uncomfortable. Today, there are people in your circle of influence. There are people on your street in your neighborhood. There are people who are outside of your circle of influence that you need to include. And let me say this, there's a place for them to belong here at this church. There's a place for them to belong in relationship, in community, right here at Vista. There are families who aren't connected like your family is. There are people on your street who don't have the community that you have. And there are people that God is calling you to love. And he's calling you to love like you've never loved before. No more macho man, lone ranger, I'm going to do this on my own. No more independent woman who doesn't include and doesn't invite and doesn't do life with. But instead, we're called to love like we've never before. Peter says, love each other. Above all else, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Can you imagine a love, having a love that literally covers whatever someone would ever do or say? That's supernatural love. It's the love that Jesus has. He has this love that covers our sins, covers it. And that's what love Peter's calling us to. Love like we've never loved before. I want to invite you, you got message notes or you got a connection card. Now, I want to invite you just this morning to write down, who do you need to love? Right there in the margins, and you can jot it down in your Bible. There's a name that may come to mind. There's a street that God may be calling you to love and lean into and push and extend the love of Jesus to. Who do you need to encourage? Who do you need to speak life to? As followers of Jesus, let's love deeply. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the way that you've loved us. We're grateful for how you have shown us what true love is. God, we're forever changed by the deep, authentic, real love that you have poured out in our own life. So God, today I pray that we would begin to make shifts in our life, to love people deeply, to live generously, and to have the foundation of our lives be set in stone by the convictions of your word. God, we want to leave a legacy. We want to leave a story. We want to write a story that points people to you. And so today we commit personally and as a church family to start to make the shift that you've called us to make in our life. We can't do this without you. We can only do this because of you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.